desire your prayers this evening. I certainly appreciate the testimony Brother Ray gave. And as he says, yes, we do serve a big God. And further proof of that, to see the large group of young people that was just singing that song of victory, again proves to me we serve a big God. You realize that's the future of the church? And the little children running around, like the brother had them coming up here the other morning, that's our future church. Thank the Lord for them. I desire your prayers tonight. I have a burden from the Lord. I'll write something on the board here. I have written on the board one word, and that is perfection. And no doubt when you see that word, many things go through your mind. Sometimes it's interpreted such as, well, there's a word called perfectionist. You've heard of folks that are perfectionists? No doubt people come to your mind when you hear a perfectionist. I know I've been associated with several, and it's... Just to give you an example of what a perfectionist would do, looking up here at this chalkboard, the chalkboard is actually crooked. We could prove it by taking a tape measure and measuring, but a perfectionist would want to rearrange that chalkboard and get it perfectly level. Okay? That's a perfectionist. In other words, a perfectionist is someone that tries to get things just right, just perfect, perfectly in line, all lined up and in order, without blemish, without failure, without any issue. That is a perfectionist. But what I want to speak about this evening is a little different. Perfection is found in several scriptures. And if you look in the Old Testament, we won't turn and read those right now. Many times, God is described as being perfect. And by that is, His ways truly are perfect. They are without fail. They are perfectly in line. That there is no blemish in God's ways. So truly, God could be said as being perfect in this regard. But in a different light, I have a scripture here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. In fact, a brother alluded to this the other morning. I thought maybe he was going to preach my message, but he didn't. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter... And before I read this verse, we'll give just a little background. If you read some of the last verses of the 5th chapter, you'll see that Apostle Paul here is dealing with some Christians that have been hearing the Word of God for quite some time. And they found themselves kind of stagnant. You could say they found themselves not growing in the Lord. They found themselves as babes, still drinking milk. And if you look at these scriptures, in fact, let's read a couple of these. Verse 12, the 5th chapter. For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to him that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you have here some folks that have been hearing the word of God for quite some time. They knew the laws, and Jesus had come, and he'd been teaching. His disciples and the apostles were teaching, but there were some here that were still just babes in Christ, perhaps for several years, still just drinking milk. And the Apostle Paul is saying, there's something better out there. There's some strong meat out there. In other words, if you can imagine for a moment here, if someone lived on milk for 25 years, from the day they were born till they were 25 years old, I doubt they would be a very large person. If that's all they ever ate or drank was milk, they wouldn't be a very strong person. They wouldn't perform very well in any sports activities. They wouldn't perform very well in a physical job. But someone that matures And they start eating meat. How many times do you remember raising children? And we just couldn't wait till they could progress to where they could eat real foods, solid foods. That means our little babies growing up. Well, you know that's the same in our Christian experience. It's as if the Lord is one, oh, I wish you would grow up a little bit. I want you to start eating this strong meat. I want you to start exercising. That's what this is saying. And using those muscles and feeding those muscles with the proteins from the meat, so to speak. But here we have the Apostle Paul dealing with this. And then it goes on, verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see here, there was something. He was wanting them to catch a vision. That there's something more out there for you. It says, go on into perfection. Well, if you read and you research in the Greek what perfection is meaning in the Scripture, it's actually meaning complete, mature, fully grown, mentally, morally mature. Well, that's what Apostle Paul is trying to get across to him. I would that you would go on unto perfection. In other words, there's some higher heights out there. There's some things I want you to be doing. In other words, I don't want you to being taught for 50 years. There may come a point where I want you to start teaching those coming behind you. That's what the Apostle Paul was getting across here. But as we know, as is human nature sometimes, we like to take the easy route. How many times have you watched a little baby drinking from a bottle? And it's like they have life made. They're just laying there in the car seat or in the mama's arms. And they're just sitting there smiling. They're drinking their bottle. And that's all they have to do. Just eat and sleep and have a good time. Smile. You know, sometimes I believe we as Christians, we can be lulled to sleep, so to speak. Just like that little baby. All we want to do is just lay there and drink milk. And that's it. And the Lord's saying, oh, I wish you would go beyond that. Get beyond yourself. Don't stay in your comfort zone. There's more than just milk out there. There's strong meat. Well, perfection. Again, completeness, a full age, a grown up. You ever heard someone say, I wish you'd just grow up? I had that said to me many times. And in fact, I'm still learning how to grow up. But you know, I've taken courage from this. I'll testify to this. I've shared this with the home folks. And I can say it now that my grandfather, Brother Thomas McMillan, has passed on. He's got his reward. But I remember him telling me, even just a year or two before he passed, maybe a few months even before he passed, you know what he would tell me? He'd pull me aside and say, son, I'm still learning how to trust the Lord. I'm still growing. I'm still exercising. I'm like, wow, if an 87-year-old man can say that, that's been serving the Lord for over 50 years, he got beyond the baby stage. Truly, he did start feeding. He was eating the strong meat, but he's still saying there's still some growth out there. And I'm thinking, well, there's still hope for me then. But the point is, we have around us, we have some influences, our society. And before we get into that, I want to hit a few scriptures, because there are sometimes you hear folks and they say, well, what does the Word of God say about it? Well, there's happens to be multitudes of scriptures we could read tonight. I'm going to try to cut them short, just touch a few, highlight a few. I do want to read a couple just to lay a foundation before we go on. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, familiar scripture, Matthew 5 and 48. It says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's really all it's talking. He's a father. That means he's mature. That means he's a person that can teach. He can instruct. He has authority. He has power. All those things. But it says, be ye perfect. That means complete and whole. Not a little baby, you see. But it's encouraging that this father, there's the other side of a father that, of course, has that love and compassion. But there's that yearning. I know from experience, I have two boys, they're growing up now. And my desire for them is to someday They might take my place. Maybe even in my career, they might someday take my job. You know, that's possible. And how many times have we seen fathers teach their sons, say, the skills of carpentry or the skills of a machinist or whatever the case is. And the father excels and he does a great job. And then his son comes along and his father teaches him so well that the son surpasses the father's. Isn't that awesome? And that's when the father can sit back and say, well, I did my job well. But you know, that's how we look at it in a spiritual sense. I've heard some of the older brethren say, oh, they wish us, you know, that this younger generation would really get a hold of this and go further with it. I don't want to say by the grace of God, we can. I'm speaking to this younger generation, the young people, the little children. You can get a hold of something. You can get a hold of something that will take you all the way from here into eternity with victory, okay? Maturity in the Lord. Here's another scripture, James, verse 1, or chapter 1. James 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, that's what this is all about, is God wants us to be a whole, a complete human being, not just in the flesh, but in all aspects of us, in all our, to where the weaknesses don't drag us down into defeat, and to where our characteristics or our personalities don't infringe and cause issues with others to where they lose out on the Lord. But the Lord can perfect those things. He can help us grow and mature to where we can be edifying one to another, being perfect and entire. Well, a spiritual person is someone that is steady. A spiritually mature person. Now get a hold of this. I count my Grandpa McMillan that passed on. He was steady. And we know many others. I'm just mentioning him tonight. But there's something about it. That I don't have to just sit back and look upon all these heroes of faith, so to speak, and all these mighty pillars in the church and say, well, that's wonderful, and oh, I love hearing them preach, and oh, God bless them, and God bless, you know, prosper them, and all that, and that's great and wonderful. But you believe here tonight, you can become a pillar in the church of God too? You don't have to sit back just drinking from the bottle your whole life. God can actually use you to teach as well, to preach, to minister in whatever capacity. Well, it's someone that's consistent. They're not back and forth. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see what it's talking about here? They didn't want us, the Lord and Apostle Paul right here, didn't want us just to stay as children. He wanted us to grow up. Because children, they get tossed to and fro. They're easily influenced by all the opinions and the things people say and the things people do. They're so easily influenced. Just little children. But the Lord is saying, yes, you have to start out as a child and be positively influenced by the word of the Lord and others teaching and training you. But it goes on beyond that. The Lord wants us to be so spiritually mature that someone can come along and say, oh, that scripture's not true. Or I've never found the Lord to do that. And try to cast a seed of doubt. Or try to discourage us in whatever capacity. Or to walk away from us and from the church and from the teachings of the word of God and say, ah, there's nothing to it. I'm going to go worship some other god. We can say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't have to be tossed to and fro. And believe me, there are, as I mentioned earlier, many influences out there in the world that would like us to be back and forth, wishy-washy, really not knowing where we're standing. But we have something that's stronger than that. I was thinking of a song, number 127. This part of the verse has gone over and over in my mind for the last several days. Verse 2, it says, "Must I be doubting, full of fear, and gloom obscure my pathway here? Be up and down in life's career. The blood of Jesus cleanseth." And it goes on. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus. The blood will work a perfect cure. Complete. God has a package salvation here. Complete package. Will cleanse the heart and keep it pure. The blood, the precious blood of Jesus. But that phrase there, be up and down in life's career. We all know what that's like. Most of us have experienced that, have we not? To know that we're up and down and up and down and say, "Oh Lord, I want more. I don't want to stay back in this. It's just wearing me out." And not only that, sometimes wears our companions out or our family out or those that are praying for us, like, "Oh no, here they go again." And like, "Oh, when are they going to come?" You know, I want to draw a little diagram here. Got a little squiggly line drawn on the board. That's what this song is talking about. Be up and down in life's career. We're not talking just a physical, literal job. We're talking about life's career. They have to do with our soul here tonight. And how many of y'all, if you have, especially a Thompson Chain Bible, have you flipped to the back and looked at the children of Israel when they had kings and prophets to lead them? And what it was interesting to watch and follow. You can trace. And it looked just like that. Good kings and bad kings. All right? And there's these poor, faithful prophets coming in there trying to help these kings that sometimes they'd listen to the Lord, sometimes they wouldn't. And so the children of Israel just up and down in life's career, in and out of bondage. They'd win a battle, then they'd lose a battle. Up and down, not consistent. Well, that all changed one day. That was in the Old Testament. Then came the New Testament. Here came this wonderful plan of salvation. This perfect gift from above called Jesus Christ that brought us a package deal, salvation. Not just salvation, but sanctification as well. But through this, and you remember the stories of the disciples when they were starting out. You realize their lives look like this too? We'll just pick on Peter for a moment. Oh, impetuous Peter. Oh, we could talk for hours just on him. But you remember how his personality really came to the forefront. He was brash and quick to take action and all these things. And you remember, of course, we've heard this story many times, but we'll remind us of it again. When Jesus was in the garden, the night of the crucifixion, when the Roman soldiers came to take Jesus, and Peter takes out the sword and cuts off the ear, we know the rest of the story. I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. Peter was being more lethal than that. But Jesus rebuked that spirit. And he put that ear back on. He's saying, "Peter, you don't understand." That was Peter, up and down. And then he denied Christ. Remember? "Oh, Lord, I'm not going to die. Oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. You know, I'm not going to turn my back on you." And then he denies him. Well, there he goes down again. Just up and down. That's Peter. Before the day of Pentecost. Then we see a transition, do we not? The Old Testament into the New Testament. Then here comes the day of Pentecost. Now let's see what it looks like. Thank the Lord. We didn't have to stay down in this up and down experience. Peter got a hold of something, did he not? He got a hold of something beyond just the king, the good kings and the prophets back there. Peter got a hold of the Lord for himself. There wasn't any of these priests around going into the tabernacles and the temples interceding for him. Peter found the source of power. Peter found the source that was going to perfect that that concerned him, that was going to make him complete and whole. All right? Mature, spiritually mature. Well, Peter took that course. And not just him. Many of the other, of course, the other disciples, apostles, and on down through the ages, down to our time. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord can give us, He can settle out that little curve down there and give us the upward path. Never looking back. Well, as I've mentioned a couple times already, our society has another influence upon us. You realize our American society, the influences and the power that the world has is great. In a negative sense. Many are deceived. And many follow the, not just, we won't just say the ways of men, but see, our society is based upon a democracy. And it's as if majority rules. And so naturally in peer pressure, majority rules. You get around a bunch of folks, you start rubbing elbows with folks that they don't believe the Word of God. And they don't believe that you can have this sanctified experience of power and victory and a perfection in your life. They believe, it's just up and down, and eventually you just kind of peter out and you drop off. But this world, again, they encourage immaturity in so many aspects. In other words, they encourage handouts. You don't have to work for a paycheck anymore. They encourage things where people don't want to take personal responsibility or accountability for their actions. They would rather sue someone than to realize that they shouldn't have done such and such, which is really unsafe. They should have watched their own hands or done whatever, but my finger got caught off, so I'm going to sue the scissor company. But no, that's teaching immaturity. That's teaching someone not to be accountable for their actions. Then there's also the influences of the world of being ultra sensitive. Just get offended at any little thing that's said that's just slightly maybe misunderstood. And they go, that's just terrible. And then they go spread it to everyone else. Said, do you know what so-and-so said and all these things? And we have this media now that amplifies one or two little words or little actions. Then the whole world knows it in about 20 minutes. And then you have, if that's not enough, then you have Hollywood that takes these characteristics of immaturity and glorifies it. You can make money doing these things. Make this your lifestyle. And it's funny. We make games with it. And all these things, these TV shows about all these things that I don't even know what they're called, but it's like these families doing these things and totally irresponsible and encourage one another to do these things and all these immoral things, these actions that are taking place. Well, it's our society teaching us to be immature, that it's okay. That's what everyone else is doing. And we'll just sit back and drink our milk, so to speak. We'll just sit back and be lazy. I want to tell you something. That's what the world teaches us. But the Word of God teaches us something different, does it not? The Word of God teaches us how to be strong and mature adults. And yes, in a literal sense, that's true. We're complete families. We stay together through the thick and the thin. One wife, one life together. It's not where it's disposable relationships. That's what Hollywood promotes. That's what the whole world promotes. Disposable relationships. Who cares? I'll just go get another. And they treat the children the same way. That's terrible. Then how did they learn how to be responsible? When mom and daddy weren't responsible. They were immature. Well, thank the Lord we have the Word of God to teach us. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, and 11. The Word of God teaches us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, the devil would love to crush you. While you're down here in this valley, the devil would love to crush you where you never come back up. Or maybe you're here and the devil knows you're just about to make this transition. And the devil would love to crush you right there where you never make it back up. But it says, be strong. You realize you have to be strong to even put on this armor. In other words, you have to have a strong determination that I mean business here. I want this inner being perfected because it's a mess like it is. So we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need this spiritual armor. And the Lord, you realize, you remember a little story of David when he went to fight Goliath. Just use this little analogy. David was a small man. Wasn't very strong in the flesh. And the armor was too big. You realize sometimes we as little babes, maybe we get aggressive in thinking, oh, I can do this and I can do that. And we go too far. So, well, sometimes the Lord wants us to step back and say, no, just trust me for now. Eventually, so to speak, you'll grow into that armor. And truly, isn't that what happened with David? He went out and slew the giant, Goliath. And then it went on from there. David became a mighty man of God. Yes. Trusting the Lord. Yes, he still had some up and down experiences. But he was in the Old Testament. He didn't have this wonderful Holy Spirit available that you and I have today. But the point was, his determination was there. He wanted to learn. He wanted to grow strong. So it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might, not our might. Here's another scripture. In Psalms 119. So to be mature, you have to be strong. And then here's another aspect of maturity. We mentioned earlier about being offended. It says here in Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, there's another scripture that says, his commandments are not grievous. In other words, I love thy law, Lord, because it changes me. And it puts things back in order and back in perspective in my life. And that's what I need, because I may be down here in this up and down experience. And Lord, I need something to straighten it out. Something to lead me onward and upward. But again, it says, well, let's think about it this way. You know the scriptures in, I think it's 1st or 2nd John. Talking about loving your brother. If you can't love your brother, you can't love God. I'm just paraphrasing my own words there. But it's so easy sometimes that, well, that offends me. And so we get offended at our brother because of maybe the words of encouragement or reproof that we may be receiving. And that offends me. God's law offends me. But if we have issues with that, with our brother, how can we then have a clear relationship with the Lord? You understand the point here? So, if we have this perspective, as David here in Psalms 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Not easily offended. Just take the Bible for what it says. You don't have to twist it just a little bit as well. I want it to fit me and my situation right here. No, take the whole Word of God. And don't just dissect it and take a scripture here and a scripture there, and well, that's good enough, and base my belief off of that alone. But no, take the whole Word of God. Love thy law. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. Speaking of chastisement. You know, reproof and correction is hard to take, is it not? But Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 12. Says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. That's pretty well common sense, because most of us are in a family of some type. We understand what a father figure is, being corrected, being chastised, reproved. But it's because the father loves him. He wants him to get a hold of what it's like to obey. And that there are, you suffer consequences if you don't obey. But at the same time, to learn what it's like to feel love, to compliment him and encourage him in his little endeavors. He's trying to do something. Oh yeah, that looks good. Let me help you there. You know, that's the same of what our Heavenly Father does too. And there's sometimes we may be doing something incorrectly. In our innocence maybe. And the Lord may come down and say, son, that's really not the way to do it. Let me show you a better way. You know, that's the Lord's correction, His reproof, His chastisement. But He does that so that we will grow, we'll mature, we'll learn then what is best and what is not. Well, again, it's something sometimes the Lord just wants to purge out of us. There's scriptures we could read about that too, about pruning the vine, purging out those things that are dead and ugly. The Lord wants us to look beautiful and that we'll grow. That's how these vines and these trees and some of these bushes work, is you have to sometimes pluck off things that look so beautiful and attractive, but the husbandman knows what it needs. Yeah. That, oh, I need to prune here and prune there and at this particular time, and it may hurt. And it may seem that's not common sense. Or why would you do that? But the master, the father, the husband knows what he's doing. If we'll just trust him, he can purge those things out of there. Sometimes that purging hurts because it may come in a reproof or chastisement. And then we have another one, another attribute of someone spiritually mature. I mentioned earlier what our society teaches, just to put it bluntly, laziness. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 10, familiar scripture, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Put simply, find something to do and do it all to the glory of God. And do it with all thy might, not half-heartedness here. What's the scripture say in Revelations? I were that you were hot or cold and not lukewarm. How many times we look around and we see people trying to be a lukewarm Christian? You know, that may work for just a little while. That's this little up and down thing, and then eventually they just fall off. Because that lukewarmness, you totally lose heart. Like, well, what's the use? I can't get any more victory than this, and this is all it is? Forget it. But the Lord is saying here, there's something more. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Keep courage. Sometimes our labors seem in vain. Sometimes it's like, what am I getting out of this? I want to tell you something. I remember a time when I was a teenager, and I'd have to help haul hay, those square bales. And I'm thinking, why is there not a better way? Why not round bales or something? Or why not hire the neighbors to come do this? There's guys that have businesses to do this. But no, I had to buck these square bales myself. You know what I found out later, after a few years of doing that? It's this thing called exercise. It actually builds a few muscles. And it's good for you physically. You realize that's what the Lord is saying here with us spiritually. Sometimes He wants to say, you know what? Just go out there and buck a few bales for me. Go out there and be willing to get dirty and sweaty and scratched up all over. And before long, you build those muscles and you can do heavier work. I remember bucking some of these bales. They were just the small little alfalfa bales and they were really light. And then we go and get some damp, thick fescue bales. It's like, oh. But let me tell you something. The next year and the next year, it became easier and easier. As I grew and I matured, it wasn't such a big deal. And then I'd see my little cousins, little friends coming along, like, oh, and they're just really struggling at this little tiny bale. And I'm thinking, I remember. Just give it a few years. You'll get there. Isn't that wonderful with the Lord? That's what He's doing, as our Heavenly Father say, just try a little one right there. It's okay. Just keep going and encouraging us. Isn't that what the family of God is about? We have mothers and fathers in Zion. They're encouraging us. Come on up. Step up to the plate, so to speak. There's more work to do. The fields are white. The harvest. There's not enough workers. There's so much to do out there. So much work for the Lord to do. And not enough laborers. And the Lord's saying, just start out with the little things. What's the little song say? A little children's song? Be faithful in the little things. And He'll make you ruler over all. That's what this is talking about. Start out with the little things. You young people, it's as simple as testifying in church. Leading out in prayer occasionally. Amen. Whatever, out loud, not just whispering. All these things that you'd be surprised what the Lord could use you for. I'm not talking just a preacher or a missionary. We're talking about someone witnessing to someone else on the job, leading them to the Lord. They never stepped foot in a church, so to speak, but they watched your life. You were consistent. You weren't up and down. You were consistently being perfected by the Heavenly Father. Be willing to take these challenges. Oh, Lord, you want me to lift this over here? Okay, by your grace and strength, I will. And you keep doing that, before long, you're bucking the big bales. That's what the Lord wants for all of us. Then it goes on, speaking of hard work, endurance. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what that's talking about? Many things. But one perspective would be this. Who are you fighting for? It's saying here, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's our captain. He's our general. He's our leader. He's our master. He's our creator. He's the source of power. He's the source of all good things. And so you've heard the stories of mighty generals leading their troops in battle. And you read in some of our American history, I remember so well, I believe it was General Lee. He wasn't afraid to lead his soldiers. Literally lead. Get out on the front lines and charge the enemy. He was a great leader, was he not? And his men respected him for that. You realize we have one that's greater than he? Jesus Christ led the charge. In other words, this is how you mature. Because he was born as a little baby just like you and I. He had to learn how to grow physically and emotionally and deal with all these personality and these characteristics and all these things and rubbing shoulders with his, some of his family members and maybe his neighbors and those he worked with. But he learned, he exercised, and he grew. You read these scriptures. Remember when he was 12 years old? He'd grown quite a bit just to that point. But he wasn't through growing. He had to still submit to his parents. You know, sometimes we may get to a certain point in our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord's saying, now all I want you to do is just kind of sit still and submit for a while. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I'm taking you through maybe a purging time, pruning off some of these things of self that you think you're pretty good. You got up to this point, and the Lord's saying, no, I think we need to hold it steady just for a little bit. We need to prune some of those things out. We need to exercise a little more over here and over there to mature you, to assist in you growing and maturing in ways that you never dreamed you could. Well, that's what being a good soldier is, someone that endures hardness. It may be hot. It may be inconvenient. I may have to get out of my comfort zone. I may have to do hand-to-hand combat. But I've been training at home, in my personal life, on my knees, in my secret place of prayer with the Lord. Or while I'm driving down the road, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm exercising my spiritual life, saying, Lord, I'm facing a battle today at work. We're driving to a family member's house, and oh Lord, you see the situation here. Or I'm going here to pray for someone, or whatever the case is. And you're exercising. You're being a good soldier. You're preparing yourself for warfare. And I want to tell you something. Just like Gideon got a hold of something. Remember what he said? What the Lord told him? Go in this thy might. Gideon realized he was the one that was hiding down there from the enemy. He realized he didn't have the strength and power in himself. He wasn't spiritually mature to that level yet. He realized he needed something greater, someone greater. And then he gets this big army. He's going to trust in that. And the Lord starts pruning that army out. Nope. Just whittle it down, whittle it down, whittle it down. Finally got him to the place, spiritually, where he could truly trust the Lord for the battle. And for himself, he realized, I'm going to have to go in the Lord's might and not Gideon's might. That's being a good soldier. Responsibility. Philippians, a second chapter. Philippians 2, verse 12. says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Let's just stop on this first part. Work. You see, the world promotes a different philosophy. Let someone else do it. Let someone else figure it out. Let someone else study. Let someone else do all the dirty work, so to speak. And I'll just sit back and I'll wait till they get it all figured out. And I'm like, oh, that's what you... Okay, I'll accept that. That's what you came up with. No, it says work out your own salvation. That means you're going to have to get down and get serious. That means you're going to have to get your hands dirty, so to speak. That means being willing to work. That means being willing to figure out what's going on here. I keep running against a brick wall here, and I keep praying for this and praying for this. And maybe the Lord's saying, like He told Elijah, He's wanting to give you that still small voice as a direction for your life. And you're trying to do all these other things. You're listening to all these other things out in the world, the thunders, the lightnings, the earthquakes, and the mountains around. The Lord's saying, I'm not there. I'm not out there in the world. All this commotion, all these things that look pretty and powerful and amazing and gets everyone's attention. The Lord's saying, I'm in that still small voice. And I want to speak to your heart. I want to speak to where you have your own personal issues. And I want to deliver you from those. And not only that, I'm going to give you some hope and encouragement along the way. And some of that came when He was telling Elijah. He said, what did He tell him? Get up and get back to work. Enough of the pity party. Enough of feeling sorry for yourself that there's no one else. He's like, no, be a good soldier. Get up and go back to work. Well, and be responsible. Elijah didn't give up. It looked like he did because he ran for a little while. He dipped down a little bit. But I want to encourage us here this evening. We don't have to stay down. Sometimes it feels like there's no hope. It feels like I've tried and tried and I've been up and down and up and down. I want to tell you something. There's something greater out there than just your own efforts. Okay? We'll get to that here in a little bit. In Matthew, the 19th chapter. In Matthew 9, or 19. And 21. You remember this story of the young man coming to Jesus? We heard about this the other night. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You know, that sounds really simple. But here's the challenge. This is the other part of maturity that's hard to get a hold of. You could say it this way, in a literal sense, a mature person, they would rather give than to receive. You understand what I'm saying there? You've seen some older folks that they've had about everything they've wanted in life, and they've been blessed in many ways, and they would rather give to their children and to their grandchildren and to the congregation and to the neighbors, and they want to give. That's a sign of maturity. Well, you think of a little child about this tall, maybe even smaller. All they want is gimme, gimme, gimme. They don't want to give anything to you. They want to take from you. All right? And the scripture says, of course, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You realize there's a deeper meaning to that? And that's what Jesus was touching on here to this young man, saying, there's something you have yet to give up to me. And that is your prized possession, your will. It's not been totally submitted. And he realized that that hard spot in his life was his possession. That's not everyone's issue here tonight. But you and the Lord know what that issue is in your life that you've been holding on to, that you don't want to give back to the Lord. To prove your maturity. Lord, I'm tired of having this. You can have it back. After all, what the scriptures say, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, He has freely given us everything. Can we not freely give Him everything back? That means our will, our life, our talents. We're not just talking the monetary things. We're talking our time, our attention. our will, our hopes, our dreams, our everything. Give it back to the Lord. He's the one, in His perfect ways, can guide and direct us in every step of our life. Well, again, this young man, he found what he needed. But he didn't give it up. You know, it's, as I mentioned earlier, the scripture, work out your own salvation. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. The world will promote a different story. That you can go to heaven, so to speak, on the coattails of someone else. That's not the Bible way. You have to get a hold of the Lord, as we heard the other night. You have to get your own Damascus relationship with the Lord. Your own Damascus experience. Your own divine revelation from the Lord that this is what I want you to do in your life. Give this up to me. Let me have control of this. That's true perfection. That means you're spiritually mature, saying, Lord, I've tried many times and I've failed. Now it's time. We come full circle. Lord, I'm going to give this all back to you. And I want you to untangle all these little knots. You've heard the little story about the boy that had this big, long, big ball of string. And it was all tangled up. And he couldn't get it untangled. And he goes to his daddy and says, Daddy, will you untangle this? And he hands him the wad. And the father's like, well, okay, I'll untangle it. But the boy's sitting here hanging on to both ends of the string. And the father's saying, well, I can do my best, but I need both ends of the string. And you realize that's our will tonight? That's our hopes, our ambitions, our desires for our lives, that I have these plans for my life. Selfish plans sometimes. We have it all figured out. But the Lord's saying, just give it to me. Give me both ends of your string. Give me your tangled mess. All of it. Not just the part that's obvious. Give me all of it. And I'll untangle it to where you won't have this up and down experience anymore. I want to read one more scripture. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. You see, all through the Old Testament, the Lord is working towards His perfect plan of salvation. I mentioned earlier the tabernacle, the temple, the priest, the Levites, types and shadows of things we are supposed to become in our own lives. And then the New Testament comes along and you read the whole book of Hebrews. It's a beautiful picture of God's church, fully consecrated to the Lord's service. That's what it's all about. Read it sometime. Study it. Do some of that work we were talking about earlier. If you want to become spiritually mature, study the book of Hebrews. And figure out what God's plan is for your life. To consecrate your service like the Levites did. And the priests did to the Lord's service. That's being truly sanctified. That's dedicated to the Lord. Set aside from all of our uses and purposes before the Lord's work. That's what being sanctified is. That's what they had to do with all the utensils and the furniture and the things in the temple and the tabernacle. And then we have here Jesus Christ coming as the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. This is bringing this whole perfect plan of salvation together. Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 16. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Thank the Lord. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said that before, this is the covenant that I will make with thee, with them. After those days, saith the Lord, get this. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And some of the Old Testament scriptures talk about writing and giving us hearts of flesh and not of stone. See, that was the problem with the children of Israel. They had hearts of stone. They were stubborn, stiff-necked people. They still wanted their ways. They wanted to worship these other gods, intermingle with the mixed multitudes and all these things. The Lord's saying, separate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Get rid of those things. Get rid of this up and down experience. But no, they hung on to it. Well, you see the end of... Remember what the Jews said when they were crucifying Jesus? Let His blood be upon our children. And we see that being, that's been held true, isn't it? That prophecy has come true, sadly. But here He's saying, I will put my laws into their hearts. We're not just talking about a table of stone that was put in the ark and all these, the Ten Commandments says, no, I want to write on your heart. I want a personal experience. I want you to come into the holiest of holies that only the priest could go in once a year. He's saying, I want that daily communion with you. And you realize that's available to you and I tonight. When the crucifixion took place, the veil was rent into the holiest of holies. And therefore made a way for you and I to get rid of this up and down imperfect life. This immature spiritual life. That He made a way that we can be perfectly sanctified to Him. And have power from above. Have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit with us daily speaking to us. No, reproving us occasionally. No, you better not do that. Or why don't you do this? And trying to encourage us to exercise over here, do this over there. That's the Holy Spirit perfecting those things in our lives. That's what this first scripture we read earlier. Go on into perfection. There's more out there for all of us. I'm not just talking to those that have just been saved. I'm talking to everyone here tonight, including myself. We all have higher heights and higher grounds to gain in the Lord. But here is the question to us all. In the song number 245, consecration. Here's the questions. Verse 1, since Jesus gave His life for me, should I not give Him mine? I'm consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I shall be holy. That means perfectly Thine. My life, O Lord, I give to Thee. My talents, time, and all. I'll serve Thee, Lord, Thine own to be. I'll hear Thy faintest call. That still small voice. Verse 5, my all, O Lord, to Thee I'll give. Accept it as Thine own. For Thee alone I'll ever live. My heart shall be Thy throne. That's talking about Him writing the laws on our hearts. Him setting in there with power and dominion over all of self. Conquering those inner enemies that brings us down to defeat this up and down in life's career. There's something greater for us. If we press on to perfection and invite the Lord to come into us, we then have to give it all back to Him. If Jesus gave it all to us, can we not give Him our all? You pray for me that I'd be faithful.